Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to be in verses 5 through 9. 5 through 9. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So that neither he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that hath given the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. Father, just bless this message tonight. Help us understand these great truths. Be with us and just help us to, Lord, assimilate what you teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I read about a church that where their previous pastor was, I guess, a paragon of virtue. He lived up to the people's expectation. He loved to work in and around the parsonage, and he kept both the house and the grounds in repair. But they got a new pastor, and the new pastor wasn't like the old pastor. Instead, he hired someone to do a lot of the chores, including the mowing of the parsonage grass. Naturally, that cost the church more money. This concerned the deacons of the church, and one day, one of them approached the new pastor and tried to bring it up tactfully. He said to the new pastor, "You know, our previous pastor mowed the lawn himself. Have you ever considered that approach?" The new pastor answered, "Yes, I'm aware of this. And I asked him, but he doesn't want to do it anymore." Over the years I've pastored, I've found that most people don't want to do anything in the church. It's sad. You'll always have those that are willing to do some things, but more often than not, the majority doesn't want to do anything. I found this letter that was circulated in a large congregation. It read like this: "Dear member, our church membership totals 1,400. Non-members total 75. The balance left to do the work, 1,325. Elderly who have done their share, 25. Balance left to do the work, 1,300. Sick and shut-ins, 25. Balance left to do the work, 1,275. Members who do not give, 350. Christian and Easter members, 300. Balance left to do the work, 625. Members who are overworked, 300. Balance left to do the work, 325. Members with alibis, 200. Balance left to do the work, 125. Members too busy with other things, 123. Balance left to do the work, 2. Unfortunately, that's often the case in most churches. In most churches, 10%, it's 10% of the people who do 90% of the work. And it's no different here. It's the same way. There's just those that will do the work. The rest are just spectators, not participators. You know I'm preaching to the choir tonight. I understand that. There's a story of a little boy who was disappointed with how small the eggs were that his hen was laying. So he went into town and he bought an ostrich egg. He brought the egg and he showed it to his hens and he said, "Now take a good look and try harder." Well, our text tonight is, let's take a look and see if we're trying hard enough. Amen? Let's try harder. I know there'd be a lot of people I could point to in this congregation tonight and tell other people, look at that one and try like them. Amen? Our text tonight is talking about serving the Lord. This section of 1 Corinthians, uses several metaphors. Paul uses several metaphors to define and describe and depict the service that should be found in a believer's life. For example, in chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, what we just read, we're going to find it describes a farmer. In verses 10 through 23, a builder. And in chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, a steward. And over the next couple weeks, we'll be looking at those thoughts as well. But each one of those are describing a servant or the service of the saint. They're describing what you and I are called to do within the means of the church. And so we're going to be looking at what the Bible calls a husbandman. Look at verse 9, the second part of verse 9. At the very end it says, "Ye are God's husbandry." Now husbandry is farm management. That's exactly what it is. You look it up. It's defined as farm management. And a husbandman is a farmer. Now we don't use those terms today because it's much easier to call somebody a farmer than a husbandman. I mean, it just doesn't roll off your tongue as easy as a farmer. Amen? So I want to look at tonight in these verses at serving the Lord in God's field. You know, Jesus told his disciples the fields are what? White unto harvest, but the laborers are few. Amen? Every believer is to be a farmhand for Jesus. We read in verse 5 this statement. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believe, and even as the Lord gave to every man. You see, one of the problems in the church at Corinth was its elevation of its leaders. Paul is asking the folks, the church membership there, who are we? Paul's standing there and he said, who am I? All right? Who's Apollos? He's using what is a rhetorical question. It's a statement. When you ask a rhetorical question, it's a statement that forms a question, but it's asked to make a point rather than to elicit an answer. Okay? That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to make a point. He's saying, who are we? And he answers his own question by saying this. We are but ministers by whom you believe. We are but ministers by whom you believe. You know, we get our English word deacon from that word minister. And that word deacon or that word minister literally describes a table waiter, somebody who waits on tables. It's a word that speaks of a servant. Paul was saying that he was simply a table waiter for the Lord. He was a servant of God. That's all Paul said he was. Nothing more. He wasn't standing behind his apostleship or standing behind his office of evangelism or missionary. He simply said, I'm a servant of God. And every believer is to have the same attitude that Paul said. We need to say, who are we? We're just servants of God. And I don't like the word just, but because there's a great respect in people who serve the Lord. Amen? Great respect comes, maybe not from other people, but I'll tell you, certainly one day it's going to come from the Lord. He has great respect for those who are willing to surrender and do the work that needs to be done in his house. Every believer is to be a servant for Jesus. Every believer is to be a minister. So after defining what a minister is, Paul then begins to describe the minister. And the first metaphor that he uses here is that metaphor of a husbandman or a farmer. So I want to look at three thoughts here tonight that we find in these verses that teaches us and talks to us about serving the Lord and the importance of serving the Lord. So the first thing I want to look at is found in verse 9. We're going to kind of skip down to verse 9, and we're going to read that again. It says, for we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry. I want to look at, first off, our dedication to God's work. Our dedication to God's work. The Bible says that we're to be laborers, we're to be husbandmen. We are God's husbandry. And the first thing that I want to look at is that word husbandry and farm management. We're God's farm, is basically what he's saying. We are the results of God managing his farm. Paul is speaking of, though, the church. Now, I don't think he's calling us a bunch of animals, okay? Because our first thought is, you know, this dairy farm. I don't think we're a bunch of mooing cows. Not at all. It's not a dairy farm. It's a crop farm. The church is God's crop farm. Now, the first thing I want to look at is the product of God's farm. the product of God's farm. The first thing God had to do was purchase a farm. It was not too long ago that my son and daughter-in-law bought a farm. They now call it Balmer Farms, right? Am I right? Amen? They purchased it. Well, God purchased his farm. We're God's husbandry. We're the results of God's farm management. Acts 20, verse 28 says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." We've been purchased with the blood of Christ. Amen? When he died on Calvary's cross, he gave his life. He shed that blood so that you and I, for whosoever should believe in him, should have eternal life. What a blessing that is. He gave his life. And now, in that purchase, we're not our own. We're bought with a price. And we're to serve God out of a thankful heart of all that he's done. We're going to heaven one day. We're living eternally. Not everybody has that hope in their life. You and I do tonight, I hope. If you don't, I'd certainly like to talk to you about it. But the truth is that if you're born again tonight, if you're genuinely saved, you know you're going to heaven according to God's promise that you can know that. Amen? If you don't know that and you claim to be saved, again, you ought to talk to me so that I can show you, or one of the ladies or whatever, that you would sit down and talk to them, that you can get that understanding, get it down. Because I think most people struggle today in their Christianity because they don't have that down. How can I know I'm going to heaven? Well, it's not because you're going to have a feeling about it. It's not because somebody's going to give you a little ticket or a stub or something or send you an invoice and say, you know, your price is paid to go to heaven. I mean, God did that. He did. But, you know, you're not going to have a piece of paper. If you're counting on your baptismal certificate to get you to heaven, you ain't getting there, okay? If you're thinking your confirmation certificate is going to get you to heaven, you ain't going to get there. It's not going to get there. Your membership in some church ain't going to get you there. It's got to be in your relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says that those that believe that he died for them and paid their sin debt in full, amen, their record is clear, amen, and now they can walk into heaven, amen. What a blessing that is. God has purchased us. He's given us salvation. The second thing is the church is God's farm that he has planted. Listen to these two verses. Romans 6:5 says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." We've been planted into his death. In other words, what he's saying is we've associated ourselves with his death. We have embraced what he's done for us in our salvation. Matthew 15:13 says, "But Jesus answered and he said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." So if you're not planted by God tonight, amen, if you're planted depending on you're trying to win God's approval by being a good person, it ain't going to happen. You're going to be rooted up. But we're planted tonight. God's planted us. And as his farm, we are plants set in the Lord's garden. We're branches grafted into that living vine, and our hearts are the soil by which his grace brings forth fruit. I like Psalm 80:15, and it talks about the vineyard which God's right hand hath planted, and the branch that God made us strong for himself. We're that vineyard, amen? We're God's farm. He's planted us. Each of us are an expression of God's works of germination, cultivation, and irrigation. Stop and think about that. And as we look around this building tonight, we see the produce of God's farm. We are the produce of God's farm. Each of us are the work and the fruit and the harvest of God. We're God's farm. Now, think about the size of this farm. I heard about a Texan. He was passing through Tennessee, and he stopped one day, and he started talking to one of the farmers that he saw along the road, and he was working in his garden, and he asked the farmer, how big's your farm? And the farmer said, oh, it's about 20 acres or so. And the Texan said, I can get in my car, and I can drive all day and not see mine, all of mine. And the old Tennessee farmer replied, he said, yeah, I know what you mean. I used to have an old Model T Ford that was that slow, too. God has a huge farm. I love what it says in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. And the saved sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hath redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. There's people in every tongue, every kindred, every nation in the world. Can I say that God has a big farm? Amen? You can find God farming in every nation and among all people. Every believer on the face of the earth is a result of God's plowing and God's planting and God's producing. So not only do we see God's farm, but we also see God's farmers in verse 9. Look at verse 9 again. We see that we are God's farmers. He says we're not only God's husbandry, the result of God's farm management, but his laborers. You could say that we are God's farmhands. How many have ever worked on a farm? Okay, so you know what it's like to work on a farm. Baling hay and doing chores and feeding animals and cleaning cribs and doing all that kind of stuff that goes on the farm. Let me ask you a question. How has the seed been planted on God's farm in your life? How well has the ground been plowed? How well is the land being irrigated? And are there any crops that have been harvested on your farm? Notice verse 5 again. Paul says, who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I want you to notice that statement, by whom ye believed. The Corinthian believers were a part of God's farm. He said, who are we? Paul said, who are we? Okay, we are just servants of the Lord on God's farm. Amen? And so are you. Amen? Paul says that God used, though, him to bring them to saving faith. Paul received faith first. Paul got the call to go. He went and he started planting. Paul said that God used him to plant. He said in verse 6, I have planted. Apollos has watered. He had been personally used of God in the planting of God's farm. In other words, he's saying, I'm a farmhand on God's farm, and I've been used of God in the planting of his farm. Every believer is to be a farmhand for Jesus. Every believer is to be in the service of the Lord. We're to be workers in and on God's farm. I want you to notice carefully in verse 9 again that Paul says, for we are laborers. He uses the plural, we. He didn't say just I am the laborer. He says we. He's talking about all of them in Corinth are to be laborers. He's including all the Corinthian believers, all the Corinthian church in that work. You know what? The Bible was written for all of our admonition. Therefore, in that phrase, we are included as well. The call tonight is for you and I to get involved in God's labor, the work of God. We're not only God's farm, but we're to be farmers that work on God's farm. The Bible, using this metaphor, is calling for us to be dedicated to God's work. You know, I don't know if you're aware of it, but if you're in farming, especially dairy farming, it is a 24/7 job. It's all the time, every day. Cows have to be milked all the time. You don't get any time off? No. Talking to those farmers. They don't get any time off. That's a tough occupation if you think about it. And especially for the small dairy farmer. He's the only one. He can't afford to have a whole lot of people. Amen? But nonetheless, you got to be dedicated to doing that. As God's believers, but we're in this 24/7, folks. This isn't a Sunday only, Wednesday only, when you feel like it only. This is a 24/7 type of job, and we need to be dedicated to our service of the Lord. So how are you doing on God's farm? You doing all right? I think of the parable that Jesus gave in Matthew 21 of the farmer and his two sons. You probably know where I'm going. He said to the two sons, go work today in my vineyard. And the first one said, I will not. But later repented and went to the work in the vineyard. The second son said, I'll go, but never went. God says to all his farmhands, go work today on my farm. Some are like the first son. They say they won't, but later, because God gets a hold of their heart, they do. But more are like the second son. They never go. They never do. Someone once said, to live off a garden, you have to live in it. Have you ever heard that? To live off a garden, you have to live in it. Any good farmer or avid gardener knows what that means. Gardens naturally become worse if they are not tended to constantly. One of the natural laws of science asserts that if left to their natural state, things tend to towards chaos and not order. That's true on the farm as well. That's true in our lives as well. I appreciate Brother Art Cole. How many know Brother Art Cole? He's a good friend. He's been a blessing in the ministry to me. Personally, him and his wife have just been lifelong friends in the ministry and a great encouragement. He grew up on a farm, and he once shared this story. He said, I remember a particular pumpkin patch on our farm. We grew a lot of pumpkins each year, but one year, for some reason, we didn't pull any of the weeds or mulch the pumpkin patch. That year, it wasn't a pumpkin patch, but a field of weeds. He said, I think one of my siblings measured some of the weeds to be over 8 feet tall. You couldn't see the pumpkins. You can destroy the best garden or the best farm by simply doing nothing. Think about it. The same is true spiritually. All you have to do to lose your edge in your Christian walk is to do nothing. Your old nature will sooner or later take over, and you'll be back to square one or worse. 2 Peter 1:9 says this, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He's forgotten. If you look at the context of that passage, he says things. What things? Well, those things are God's great and precious promises. What happens is if you don't take care of God's farm, you don't take care of the garden, you're going to forget about all the precious promises that God's given you, and it's going to be like you're not even saved. You're not even going to know if you're saved because we don't embrace those promises. We are to live the Christian life by faith, folks. And if you have not ingested the Word of God, and if you don't take it in, I'm telling you something, it'll be sooner or later, your garden will be full of weeds, and you'll wonder how they got there. Job wrote this chapter 13, verse 15. Listen to this carefully. Though God would slay me, yet will I trust in him. But then he tags on the end of this verse. He says, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. It almost sounds sacrilegious, doesn't it? It almost sounds like, well, I'm gonna do what I want to do, or I'm going to work out my own salvation. But that's not at all what Job is saying. Job is not saying in that last half of the verse that he's going to do his own thing, but rather this. This is what Job is saying. He's saying, I'm going to trust in God, but God's not going to read my Bible for me. God's not going to pray for me. God's not going to take me to church. God's not going to give for me. And God's not going to use me to tell others about him. God will help us garden. He'll help us to grow our gardens and to prosper. But we better pull the weeds out. We better water. And we better fertilize. Or you're going to go back to the old ways. We all need to have this sign on our hearts that reads, growing in Christ, maintenance needed. Question is tonight, are you dedicated to God's work? What you do most, what is most important, whatever the priority is in your life, that is what is most important in your life. Whatever you put ahead of anything else, God says he is to be the priority in our lives, and everything else is to be secondary. The problem we have in our lives is we put other things ahead of God, and then everything is out of order, and we wonder why things aren't settled. Because you're out of order. You have to do it the way God has ordered it to be. That's why there's so much confusion. That's why there's so much emotional turmoil in Christians' lives today, is because they got things out of order. The Bible simply says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. It doesn't say seek ye first the family. It doesn't say seek ye first our jobs and our careers. It doesn't say seek ye first our schoolwork. It says seek ye first the kingdom of God. The priority has to be God. Are we dedicated to God's work? Next, let's look at our diversity Paul talks about in God's work. The diversity. Now, every believer is to be a farmhand for Jesus, but the roles and the responsibilities for God's servants vary. There's a diversity in God's work, a range of different things, a variety, if you would. First off, let's look at the unique role. There's a unique role in which God uses each believer. Look again at verse 6. He says, I have planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. Paul speaks of his part and Apollos' part in the work that God was doing in the church at Corinth. Paul had originally evangelized the city, and Apollos followed him by discipling. Paul went in, got the church started, and then Apollos came along, and he did the discipling. Each had been in Corinth at different times, and they had different ministries among those Corinthians. God had used Paul in one way and used Apollos in another way. Yet they were both farmers working in God's harvest, amen, but they had different roles. Every believer is to be a servant for Jesus, but everybody does not do the same thing. We all have a different part on God's farm to work on. It takes many different farmhands to do the many different chores. You know, there's the farmhands who need to sing in the choir, and there's the farmhands who need to provide the special music. There's the farmhands who need to teach in the Sunday school classes. There's those who work with the youth and pick up people. There's those who need to usher and run the sound equipment, maintain the building and the grounds, keep the nursery. And the list could go on and on and on. The bigger this part of God's farm gets, the more expanded it becomes. The more farmhands that are needed. And the more areas in which farmhands will be required. The point is this. The point is that every believer is a farmhand, and every believer is to find his or her place on God's farm. We're to get plugged in. Now, I want to make another point here, a point I think is very important. As I said, the farm is the church of God. And it's in God's church that every believer is to be working. You can serve God outside the church, but God wants every believer working through his church. That's God's plan. That's God's order. God has built and organized the local church to be the means by which he does his work in the world. There is a diversity in God's work. As a believer, we're to find out what God wants us to do and where God wants us to serve in his church and go to work. Every one of us has a unique role. Not only do we have a unique role, but we also have a united relationship. A united relationship with each other in God's work. Look at verse 8, the first part of verse 8. He says this, and he that planteth and he that watereth, notice that next phrase, are one. What do you think that's talking about? They're number one. I'm number one. No, it's talking about being joint together, working together. There's not to be any division in the work of God. Each farmhand has their own role. They have their own responsibility. But every one of us is working for one common cause, and that is the edification and the expansion of God's farm. One farmer may be mowing the hay, and another may be planting the crops, but we're working together. We're working as one. They're both working in the operation and the purpose of the farm so that we might see God's will fulfilled. Each worker in their position on God's farm works in their area of service so that everyone is successful in the overall ministry of the church. We're many, but we are to move as one together. Romans 12:5 says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. So if anybody's ever talking about, where's it talk about membership in a church? There it is. Being a member of a church. God calls us to be members. There's people today, they're not right about the church. They're not right about being members in the church. You need to be a member in a church. Amen? 1 Corinthians 12:12, 14, and 20. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For the body is not one member, but many. But now are they many members, yet but one body. We're to be going together as one. We're to have the same goal, the same vision. Well, my vision's not your vision. Well, what's your vision then? How does our vision differ? Tell me. Tell me how our vision is different. What's the diff? Do you know what the vision of God is? It's to evangelize the world. So our vision should be the same in seeing souls saved, right? Isn't that what our vision should be? So why do we do this? If that's not our goal, then let's just blow it up. Let's just disband it, and we'll all go our separate ways, do our own things. Tell me how that works. I'll tell you what. When you have a group of people working together, you have a far greater influence and opportunity to reach people. You try and do it on your own. Tell me how many. Well, just look. I mean, we didn't do a very good job last year in reaching people with the gospel. Not one person got saved in this church. Not one person got baptized. Why is that? I don't know. I know it's the pastor's fault, right? In essence, it is my fault, because what am I not doing that I need to be doing to see more souls saved? Amen? But we all are to work together for that goal. Now, before I move on to the final point, there's one truth that each farmhand needs to realize. One may plant and another may water, but ultimately only God can give the increase. Look at verses 6 and 7 again. Again, Paul writes, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now, he's not saying we're nothing. Oh, I'm wicked, I'm no good, I'm rotten. That's not at all. You're saved, man. You're a child of God now. You ought to be excited. We're blessed. We ought to be excited about that. This idea that I'm no good, I'm wicked, I'm rotten, you know, that's false. That's false pride, vanity, whatever you want to call it. That's not We're children of God. Okay? That's not at all what he's saying. He's just saying that we don't do this. We don't change it. The farmer can plow, and he can plant, but he has no control over whether or not the seed that he plants will germinate and grow. That depends on the life within the seed. If there is going to be increase at all, it's going to be God. God's the one that gives the life. You know, two people can come together and try and have a baby. They can try all they want. If God doesn't instill the spark of life in that uniting, there ain't going to be no life, because God's the one that brings life. God's the one that gives physical life. God's the one that gives spiritual life. God is life. He's the giver of life. He gives the life in the seed. You can plant. Somebody else can come along and water. But if God doesn't give the life, amen, there'll be no increase. We must never forget that nothing can happen without God's blessing on what we do. I don't do it. I do it as a servant of God. I'm blessed. I'm saved. I'm the product of somebody else's service, of somebody else's cultivating, somebody else's planting, somebody else's watering. And so are you. All of us are there. We ought to be thankful that there was somebody. And you know what? We should be so thankful that we should do it too. Our dependency is upon the Holy Spirit. Our dedication to God's work, our diversity in God's work. Let me close with this thought. Our dividends from God's work. Look at verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? That word reward speaks of the wages of the hired hand. God pays those who work for him. That's what it says here. God pays those who work for him. He will be paid enough just, you know, it would be pay enough, I should say, it would be pay enough just to be in the work of the Lord. But at the end, when we're all done, we're going to get a reward. We're told that God pays wages to his servants. First off, it's a personal reward. It says, every man shall receive his own reward. Look at that. His own reward. You're not going to get a reward for somebody else. You're going to get your own reward. Every believer who works for God will receive his or her own personal reward. I'm told that every Muslim believes that according to the Quran, if they live a righteous life on earth, they will receive eternal rewards befitting a king when they die and go to paradise. They're told that after a feast of 300 courses, he will be endowed forever with health and vigor as a young man, and then be given a palace with 800,000 servants and 72 gorgeous wives, possessed of perpetual youth and beauty. Well, I wonder where they get those numbers from. Now, some of you are thinking, boy, I'm going to be a Muslim. I don't think believers are going to receive some 800,000 servants or 72 gorgeous wives. But I do know that there's going to be a payday for God's servants one day. And then lastly, not only is there a personal reward, there's a particular reward. Look at verse 8 again. It says, these rewards will be distributed according to his own labor. There are rewards that are going to be distributed according to our labor. Do you think that it's worth serving God? I'll tell you what, there's going to be a whole lot of people who got saved, they just got in, and they never do anything for God their whole life. And they're going to get to heaven, and they're not going to have any rewards, and they're going to have to stand ashamed because they don't have any rewards to give to Jesus. Amen? Because I think we're going to all take what we got and we're going to give them back to him. What a blessing. Our rewards are going to be based on what a person does for God in this life. Each of us has a different role and we have a different place on God's farm. But each role and each place has its own reward. The question is this. Can you identify right now in your life what labor you are doing for God? Can you identify right now in your mind? I don't want you to tell me about it. What are you doing right now for God? What are you doing? Are you laboring and working for God? God's rewards will only be bestowed on those who labor. We are to be servants for Jesus. Let's serve the Lord. Father, thank you again for loving us. Help us, Lord, to be challenged tonight to serve thee with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might. Lord, help us to get our priorities right. Help us to be dedicated. And we'll thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen.